Our gospel lesson comes to us from Mark chapter 7. If you'd like to join with me, it's on page 819 in your pew Bibles. Mark 7, 24 through 37. Let us listen to the word of God this morning. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but today's scripture has an uneasy quality to it. I think the reason it feels this way is the way it starts. Today, Jesus is among outsiders. He has to be convinced to heal this outsider. It just doesn't sound like the Jesus we all remember, does it? I don't know if you noticed, Jesus journeyed a bit away from his regular stomping grounds. The Decapolis has Roman luxuries and amenities. It has modern conveniences like bathhouses and theaters and sports arenas. It has a lot of people. A lot of diversity, a mixture of cultures and religions. It's quite different than Jesus' rural, agrarian, Jewish way of life. Now, this woman initiates the conversation, and it's out of desperation. She really shouldn't be speaking to a Jewish rabbi unless spoken to. But she's afraid for her daughter's life and knows that he has this ability to heal her. So she speaks out of turn. Then Jesus bites back by calling this woman a dog. Now there's really no way to defend Jesus for what he says. A dog means what it means today. Yet she does not back down. She has moxie. And she doesn't retreat. She's unwavering. She's a champion for her daughter. Then not too much later, a deaf man with a speech impediment is brought to Jesus. Scholars explain that physical impairments in Jesus' time, it was viewed as a consequence of sin. Blindness, deafness, withered limbs means little or no status. They were often barred from social and religious institutions of the days. They were on their own. Common thread in these stories is we meet these nobodies. We meet the good-for-nothings, the, the worthless folks out there, the outsiders, pushed away. Everybody pushes these people aside. It was the cultural norm and expectation. Now, fast forward 2,000 years, and we still struggle with the same issues, just packaged a little bit differently. Certainly, I wish I could say things have changed, but the media, our nation's leaders, good Christians, all of us, we still judge, we still bully, we still gossip, we push others down if someone's different. Somehow we participate in a world that teaches us to preserve the self, to preserve our family over others, especially if there's a threat of danger or harm, if someone's different. We lean only on that strength and dominance. Those things provide victory. We experience it through bullying, hazing. Whether we like it or not, it takes a lot of grit or moxie to act any differently, to go against the grain. It's hard. Saturday morning men's group has been reading Jordan Peterson's book, 12 Rules for Life. And in his first rule, he writes that we live in a winner-take-all world, where the top 1% have as much loot as the bottom 50%, where the richest 85 people have as much as the bottom 3.5 billion. The same brutal principle of unequal distribution applies anywhere creative production is required. It's not just in the financial realm. The majority of scientific papers are published by a very small group of scientists. A tiny proportion of musicians produce almost all the recorded commercial music. Just a handful of authors sell most all of the books. We don't have much of a choice. We get to participate in this unequal system, whether we like it or not. We often can only agree or disagree with the majority. Now, we can do nothing. We can also create more division or discord. I think part of the reason we choose to judge or bully or haze or push others down, I think it has something to do with either experiencing it ourselves. We're frightened, worried, we've been hurt. We gather a group who agrees with us, who might even hold up a few signs. And it's usually easier to put up those signs, to put up walls, to place sides. It's nearly impossible to change the tide of a winner-take-all world. Consensus building, listening, understanding, forgiveness, those are all very hard things to do. The other side or opinion becomes the enemy. Now, don't get me wrong. I certainly participate in this human experience and condition. Maybe because it validates my feelings and experiences. I even use scripture oftentimes to support my opinions and views. However, while this might be the way of the world, it's not what God desires of us. If you look to an example, look to our heritage of the Presbyterian Church. Our heritage in following Christ leads us to this ever-expanding vision. The 16th century reformers, they weren't called Presbyterians at the time, stood up against the tide of the church. They said that our church is reformed and always reforming. Our congregation has stood up for an ever-expanding vision of the world at times through missions and activism over these 191 years. And in a little way, even having a casual Sunday, It's different and out of the box. It's not what we normally do. An ever-expanding vision compels us not always to do the same things. Unless there's Illinois weather and mud, right? Now, if we go back to the story, we discover this woman who Jesus called a dog has something to teach each of us. She doesn't back down. She doesn't cave under pressure, especially when she hears him bite back. She does something that isn't easy in our world. She stands tall, and she defends her. She defends her daughter. And this very action moves Christ beyond the walls. He heals an outsider, breaks down this barrier, and it changes everything. Christ is transformed, and in this transformation, God heals and creates change, and in so doing, opens this whole can of worms. Christ turns everything upside down. He breaks open the walls of division, and no longer does Christ fit into this nice, neat box. God's vision is now ever expanding. Instead, he's moved with compassion and mercy and forgiveness to all. God complicates things so much in this passage, because God changes the world from being a winner-take-all to one that seeks and desires diversity. We see a glimpse of God's ever-expanding vision when Christ heals this woman's daughter and the blind man. God restores them to community. God shows compassion and mercy and love. The nobodies become somebodies. The good-for-nothings and the worthless are now valuable. The outsiders are now accepted. In a world that does not freely give mercy or compassion or love, God is ever expanding our vision, allowing us to see how it changes everything. When I was a teenager, my parents were in the middle of a divorce, a really ugly one. My whole life felt like it was falling apart. I didn't fit in at school. I didn't fit in at home. And like any other teenager, my body chemistry wasn't helping me at all. I was so stressed at this point in my life that I broke out in shingles. There's really no other reason a 15-year-old would have shingles, the doctor said. Now, luckily, in the midst of all this, I was part of the church youth group. Our youth group was huge. We had 50 or 60 teenagers. I was a freshman at the time, and I went on this summer mission trip. In the middle of our trip, we had this fun day. We decided that on this fun day, we'd go rafting. But instead of it being fun for me, it turned out to be a big hot mess. And at the end of it all, as much as I tried to hide it, I was miserable. Now, in the midst of my misery, I experienced something that I wasn't expecting. Someone noticed. A senior in high school extended grace and mercy. She left everybody else to listen to me. I was in this pit, and someone cared for me when I was hurting the most. When I felt insignificant, a senior in high school talked to this lowly, hurting freshman. Now, I don't imagine that she had any idea how much it would affect me. That's the power of God's ever-expanding vision of grace, mercy, and healing. Now, it sounds kind of ridiculous now, but this one act transformed the entire person of who I am. Somehow it was a catalyst that changed the trajectory of my life. It's what began my call to be a pastor. She noticed that I was all alone. I felt like I was on the outside looking in. And she extended healing, mercy, grace at a time when I needed it the most. I would imagine I'm not alone in those feelings. Grace and mercy is just that. It's so powerful. It changes people. It changed me. I know it's changed you. It's propelled toward ministry because of this person in that moment, standing with me, standing tall when I couldn't stand so tall. That's what Christ does for us. God's expanded his vision through this woman and this deaf man, extending grace to everyone. And Christ stands up for people who don't count in this world. And our world desperately needs the power of God through Jesus Christ, desperately needs grace and mercy, a tender heart, leaning toward healing. That's our call today, to extend grace and mercy to everybody, especially those who are hurting. There's a lot of people in this world who are hurting. The deserving and the undeserving. It's not easy to do this because it's not what our world teaches. It's not what our world does. We must muster up all of our strength so that we can stand up against the ways of the world, so that we can reach Christ's ever-expanding vision. It compels us to expand. If you're pushed aside, pray for God to stand up for you. Call out for help. Notice the person who needs your tender care. We can do the opposite of what this world teaches. We don't have to push others down. We can stand up for the least, because in so doing, we stand up for grace, mercy, and love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.